celebrating, or at least commemorating, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation through this three-week series. And we began with our biography sermon of Luther, where we introduce four of the great teachings or revelations of the Reformation: faith alone and Christ alone, grace alone, and Scripture alone. And the goal last week and this week has been then to take these Reformation doctrines so that they're not just abstract to you, Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, and then show you how they can be applied to the Christian life and even encourage our good works without relying in or trusting in our works in a way that hopefully leads to a newfound freedom in our devotion to Jesus. And so as sort of a test case and experiment, we started last week looking at the Sabbath, how Luther addressed it, and how it can become actually a liberating practice when understood or grounded in Scripture alone and grace alone. And you can listen to that message. I won't repeat it here. But these two messages, which we've titled Solas, that's the alone word, Solas and the Sabbath, a test case for Reformation thinking, are about the Sabbath, yes, but it's much bigger than that. And I want you to understand that we're hopefully learning how to apply these gospel truths to all areas in our lives through this sort of test case and narrow look at the Sabbath. And what we're after is really a different approach, right? That the question is, what if we approach the Christian life and things like the Sabbath not as something that we have to do, since we already have all we need by faith in Christ, we know that, not something we have to do, but something that we are free to do, that we get to do, a gift that's been given to us that we gladly embrace, an act of faith and a practice that points to salvation in Christ. So let's continue kind of putting this practice of the Sabbath through the Reformation teachings of faith alone and Christ alone, and see if those insights can bring our obedience to life in a way that frees us rather than binds us. So we're going to look at Luther on faith and works and use the Sabbath as a test case. So let's start with faith alone, one of the ones we didn't do last week. And when approaching good works, in this case the Sabbath, we might be tempted to think, well, if our salvation is by faith alone and I have all I need by faith, then why does it really matter what I do? Said in another way, as I've been asked many times, well, if I know in faith that Jesus will and has forgiven me, well, what's the motivation not to sin or even to do good works? And of course, that very question misses the mark, or at least shows that someone does not yet truly understand or experience the amazing grace of God and truly placing their faith in it. For when we've been forgiven, when we've been made right with God, one with Him, all because of what He has done, and not at all because of what we have done, the evidence of that is we are filled with a spontaneous love and desire in our hearts to follow God and His ways and place our trust and faith in Him. So John Calvin, who is a contemporary of Luther, comes a little bit later. He says this. He says, justification is by faith alone. So yeah, I mean, that's the good news of the gospel, right? We are made right with God by faith alone. Justification is by faith alone. But the faith which justifies is never alone. So what he's saying is there's evidence that we have been justified by faith, which is our good works that follow. So that justification by faith, it doesn't remain in a vacuum. It's not alone. Our good works naturally follow. So the issue is not one or the other. Is it faith or is it works? But it's a matter of the order. And the worldview system Luther was challenging was one that put works first as a way to become righteous and be justified and to earn favor with God. And Luther begins to flip the order and say, well, it starts with faith in the grace of Christ, and then the good works will follow after that. And the reason that was hard for people then and hard for people now to accept is that we want to earn our salvation. Right? We want to build rules and laws so that we can trust in our own works, compare ourselves with others, and see how we're doing. We can know who's in and who's out, and essentially create our own religion or our own system. And the radical grace of God through Christ, accessed through faith, just flies in the face of all of that. That it's out of our control. It's not about what we do, but it's about what He has done. And when we get that, when we realize we are free to just serve him without burden or pressure, without comparing ourselves to others, then it leads to this freedom in life. And the radical grace of God is what we're after. The reason the message of Ephesians 2:8, that we are saved by grace through faith, kind of our theme for this series, the reason it was hard then and is still hard today is that it means we have to let go of our control. That I can't tell you, do this, and you'll be saved. Right? And people want that. We want that. We want to know what boxes can I check off so I just know that I'm right with God and I can get on with my life and do what I want. You know, tell me what to do. But the Christian life is better and more robust and mysterious and, yes, maybe harder, but more fun than that. And ultimately, a heart that has come fully alive, a person who is fully devoted, fully mature, fully alive, which is our vision, is a person who is captivated and saturated and whose mind and heart is aglow with the great doctrine of grace and therefore joyfully submits to the Lord Jesus. And if you truly and fully grasp what it means to receive God's grace and accept his love, then you'll have all the motivation you need to live a life of passion for Jesus. And that's the end goal, the telos, if you will, of how we think about things as leaders. Because ultimately, that takes more faith. That what we're doing here at church is not trying to get you to obey, to get you to give, to get you to serve, to get you to observe the Sabbath, these sorts of things. It's deeper than that, right? What we're hoping for and trusting in is for God to supernaturally reveal to people's hearts how awesome and amazing his grace and his love is, so that our love will then spontaneously flow out of us as we respond in faith to that. Because ultimately, that builds a healthier community and one of genuine love and devotion. That's why if you look at our core values, they're meant to capture this kind of free and joyful, spontaneous devotion to God. We don't say as a church, we must pray because it's the right thing to do, even though that's true, but we believe in transformative prayer. Prayer that engages with the heart of a God, that's alive, that's spontaneous. We believe in joyful obedience and mutual hospitality that is a response to the unconditional and undeserved hospitality we've received from God. And we believe in radical generosity that freely gives. So I know it was, you know, it was controversial sort of in a way when we stopped taking up the offering, right? You know, passing the trays down the rows. You might have noticed that we don't do that here, and it's not saying that's a bad practice or other churches shouldn't do it, but there was kind of a lot of back and forth even in our own hearts. But the reality is we want giving to be free and even spontaneous. And even during the week, which is why you can give, you know, by text or on your phone or all that. So as the Lord moves, you can give. And we're not interested in guilting people into giving. It's like we don't really want that kind of giving. And, you know, do we lose money because of it? I don't know. Maybe. And I know I'm a bit of an idealist, but my thinking is that if people just understand what Jesus has done for them and is doing, then they'll just want to give spontaneously. And we shouldn't have to put a plate in front of their face necessarily. It should be naturally happening. And it doesn't mean we don't talk about giving. We talk about it a lot. We encourage it. Of course we do, because we love you and we want what's best for you and want you to encounter God and be wowed by him as you step out in faith and enter into this beautiful practice. So I love to talk about it, have no problem doing it. But we as a staff often say, we're not looking for something from you. That's boring. We're looking for something for you to engage God and Jesus and his beautiful church in this wonderful practice. So what I'm trying to do is just give an example, kind of the vision I'm trying to cast is people who have hearts that are just set ablaze by grace and then respond in faith. Justification is by faith alone. That's all you need. But the faith which justifies is never alone. A life well lived will follow, and they will follow like crazy. So from the beginning of Luther's treatise on good works, which is the work we started looking at last week, he wrote it the same year as The Freedom of a Christian, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. From the beginning of that, faith is central to Luther's understanding of works and following the commandments. So he says, in this present book, I've wanted to show how we should practice and use faith in all good works, and how we should let faith be our chief work. Luther comments that the first, highest, and most precious of all good works is faith in Christ. He later reiterates his position of faith, saying, I have always praised faith and rejected all works which are done without faith. So Luther's kind of saying, I'm not really interested in works that are done without faith. He says, in order to lead people from the false, pretentious, Pharisaic good works done without faith, and to lead them to the right, true, genuine, real works of faith. So all the works which correspond to the Ten Commandments, he says, cannot be done without faith. So yes, faith without works is dead, as we've sung several times over the last couple weeks in that one song, but also works without faith are also dead. So Luther says we should observe the Sabbath, but he is also emphatic in his reminder to the reader that these, if they are not done in the certainty and confidence of God's favor, are worth nothing. So if you observe the Sabbath with a motivation other than faith, Luther says, it's sort of meaningless. Luther says that even those who follow the Sabbath, if they do without faith, still violate the commandment, because the purpose is to transform us, not just check something off of a list. So what does it mean then, our question this morning, to approach the Sabbath in faith? Let's look practically now at how practicing the Sabbath is an act of faith, so that for you, taking a Sabbath just becomes alive with a faith-filled imagination, and it becomes a transformative practice for you. Ultimately, the Sabbath is an act of faith. It's faith that God is big enough to handle you taking 24 hours off in a week. That he will provide what you need, the time you need, and the money you need when you follow him and his commands in faith. And there's several examples of this in the Old Testament. Of course, when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, God says, I will give you double the manna on the day before the Sabbath so that you can know in faith that I'm going to provide for you. And I think that that principle still holds true today. And I've seen this and encountered this many times in my life. In following the Sabbath, as if God seems to supernaturally multiply my work during the week leading up to the Sabbath day and kind of magnify my efforts when I set aside that day of ceasing from work. In the Old Testament, God also commands even a Sabbath year, and he promises he would increase Israel's fruitfulness and their yield in the year before that Sabbath year where they would give the land a break. So it's an act of faith. So when I enter into my Sabbath, my day of rest, which for me is Saturday because Sunday is obviously a part of my vocational work, it's always a stepping out in faith. It's saying, okay, God, you know there's lots to do. Lots needs to be done. There are things unfinished. The to-do list is long, but today I give that over to you. I've done what I could in the time I could, and you're not asking me to do more. So I set aside this day in faith and ask you to be at work and multiply what I've done, even as I cease from work. So listen, I mean, I love to work. I love my work. And we work hard, and I believe in working hard. We work 6 days a week, 8 to 10 hours a day or more. And I love accomplishing things. I love crossing things off the task list. I love seeing projects completed and seeing things happen and things come to life. And we work the kind of job where, of course, there's always more to do. The list never ends. There's no clocking in and clocking out. So I sympathize and understand with some of you who are saying, but my work follows me everywhere I go. And the demands and the requests are always there. But the Sabbath is a reminder that ultimately, work, what we do, is not where we find our main identity. Our main identity is found in Christ. And that I am just as loved on the Sabbath as I am when I work a 12-hour day. And that God will take care of things if I honor him in faith. So in the context of faith, in a way, the Sabbath is kind of an easy decision. Right? Sometimes we don't simplify it enough and just tell it like it is, right? If you truly trust God, and he is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do, then you would take a Sabbath because you actually believe him. You don't say, but God, you don't understand my circumstances, how important I am. Right? I mean, he knows it all. And really, all of the Christian life comes down to this simple kind of faith. Either we believe him and trust him or not. But the awesome thing is the Christian life is just so much more fun when lived in faith. It's why I love to give and see what God will do. Love to take a Sabbath and just see what God will do. And God rewards our faith. Yes, it's scary sometimes. It will be scary for you to give up one day a week, but it's a step of faith. Let me give you an example. When I started observing the Sabbath in graduate school, I was in grad school and in the grad assistant scholarship program I was in. So everyone did their work on the weekends. That's how you survive, because we all worked in the department during the week. That was part of our program. So we worked in the office. We were teaching undergraduate classes and helping with that and grading students' work and assisting professors and doing all that. Then we'd have our grad courses in the evening. So that would really only leave Saturday and Sunday to do the intensive work of reading and writing and all that kind of stuff that graduate school entails. So giving up one of those 2 days was a massive step of faith. And my fellow classmates, and this was at a secular school, they didn't understand how I could possibly do that, take a Sabbath, because they knew that this was our main time to get work done as graduate students. And Hannah, who was in the same different department but same grad school assistantship program at the time, she did the same thing. So we did it together, and we set apart our Sundays to worship God with the church. Sunday nights, we led a small group out of our apartments. And, you know, I have to say that just I felt like God gave us supernatural favor with our studies, with my professors, with my papers and projects. I mean, sometimes I would just feel the strength of his spirit as I was writing a paper or taking an exam, and maybe one that others had more time to study for, but I would just begin to feel his favor upon me as I went through that. And I have lots of stories, and I'll share them at some other time, but it would have been easy to say, Lord, you know, I'm a student. I got lots of work. You see my schedule. For now, I'm going to put the Sabbath on hold until I just get through this season. But then another season will come, right? I mean, something else will always come. And eventually, you just have to step out in faith. I mean, giving is the same way, right? God, just wait till I kind of get these things in order. And once I get through this season or that season, but then another season will come. And eventually, we just have to step out and start trusting. So I'm using the Sabbath as an example, a test case here, but maybe the Spirit is even leading you to something else, and that's fine, speaking to you to step out in faith in another area. But the reality is Jesus is Lord of all of our lives, of all of our time, of all of our circumstances, of everything we do, and he's Lord of the economy, and he's Lord of commerce, and he's Lord of our finances, and either we believe that or we don't. And the Sabbath is a radical act of faith, but God has proven himself worthy of such faith. So your faith may be inspired by that and by God's word, but let's kind of go. You may still have some questions about how to approach the Sabbath. So let's go through some of those possible questions. One would be, well, what day do I take a Sabbath? Let's start with the easiest situation. I would say for most people, maybe 80 to 90% of people, their Sabbath likely will or should be Sunday. And I say this for several reasons. One, Luther and Calvin, the reformers, they both say, yes, we have the freedom to observe any day. In reality, all days are holy to the Lord, and one day is not necessarily more holy than the other. But for the sake of practicality, so it can be most effective, they both say, well, let's do it on Sunday so that we can have a common day together where we can cease from our regular work and come together to sing, to hear the word, to offer prayers and worship. And what happens, and of course has happened, is that if we don't protect a day together, don't kind of agree in community to protect a day together, then we don't have a common day where most of us can gather together as God's people for celebration, where the Spirit works in our midst. So by protecting and setting aside Sunday, the cool thing is we're preserving this practice for future generations in this valuable act of faith, keeping it alive. And I know these days there's lots of competition for our time, for our affections, for our leisure. And on Sunday mornings, you know, people being at church is an afterthought for most organizations, evidenced by the amount of activities that are going on and sports programs and all that. And really, honestly, we kind of have ourselves to blame for that. But we can and we should live our lives by a different rhythm as Christians. And protecting Sunday as a Sabbath is a great place to start, out of love for Jesus, in faith. So as long as Sunday is an option, then it makes sense to make Sunday your Sabbath, which should include worship and being with God's people, part of the purpose of the Sabbath. And that way some of, you know, these natural Sabbath activities are just worked into your day as you cease from work so that God can work in you. It also makes sense, I think, for those who work Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday, because as we said last week, in the very beginning in the Genesis account, we learned that Adam and Eve's first day of the week was actually the Sabbath, the first full day they were created. And then they took that day of rest, and that catapulted them into their work week. So I think those who work Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday, Sunday's the easy answer. But what about those with varying schedules who don't have a work rhythm? First, I would say if it's at all possible to keep Sunday off and protect it, then do it even if it requires faith. So in high school and as a young adult, I worked at this upscale car wash. I've told you some stories about it before because I worked there for a long time. And I was pretty good at it, especially the sales part, and worked my way up to head salesman at this place and earned a lot of money for myself and the company. I often average about $4 to $5 more per car in sales. So on a busy day, we'd run through about 500 cars in this car wash. So I'm bringing in a couple extra $1,000 for the company as opposed to other people who might have been on sales. So it was a pretty lucrative job for a young person. But after I got saved in the middle of my working there, I wanted to be with the church on Sunday. And so I requested I no longer be scheduled on Sundays, which was one of our busiest days, Saturday and Sunday, the weekends. And man, it was a step of faith. I mean, I was giving up hundreds of dollars to do this. And not only that, I was persecuted for it. I mean, my manager would really poke fun of me and make fun of me that I was taking this step and doing this. And they would offer me incentives and kind of beg me to come in on Sundays. But for me, it was easy. It's just, well, God's going to take care of me. He knows. This is more important than anything else going on in my life, so I'm just going to trust that God will figure out creative ways to provide for me, and he did. So for those of you with jobs like that, whether you own your own business, work for a company, et cetera, consider stepping out in faith and just kind of making it a non-negotiable for you. But what about jobs where that's not an option? So shift work or rotations at a hospital, jobs where you have to be on call, those sorts of things. You may have to be more creative, and that's okay. Planning your Sabbath maybe week by week, literally looking through your calendar. On this day, my Sabbath's going to be Wednesday. On this week, my Sabbath's going to be Friday or whatever it is. Remember, the point isn't saying, look, God, I'm doing it, right? I mean, there's no points to be scored with God. It's a matter of us responding freely to his grace in faith, knowing he knows what's best for us and doing it freely out of love for God and trusting in his wisdom. So ask him. I mean, did you know you can do that? You can actually like go to Jesus and say, hey, Lord, here's my situation. What would you have me do to do this so that I can live properly in the rhythm that you've created me for? But what if you can't cease or take a break from your work? For example, your current work, your main vocation is a full-time parent. How do you take a Sabbath from parenting as your work? And admittedly, Hannah and I have struggled through feeling this out, particularly up until recently when we both worked and then shared parenting responsibilities, which this is the first time really in our marriage that that's not the case as she's on leave. But, you know, before we had kids, I mean, Sabbaths were awesome and amazing and easy, right? We cleared our calendars, we shut off our phones, we moved slow, we enjoyed all of God's good graces and blessings. We spent the day in Thanksgiving out in creation, just feeling human and being who God created us to be, rejoicing in him. But kids ruin everything. I was just kidding. I'm just kidding. They don't. They're great. They're blessings. They're blessings. But I think in this situation, you do the best you can, and you make the Sabbath a family thing. So in our house, our kids know that Saturday is the day that mommy and daddy don't work and are at home, and we get to do fun things together. And so we build it up. Hey, guess what tomorrow is, you know, on Friday night? It's the Sabbath. You know, aren't you glad God has given us this gift that mommy and daddy are both going to be home and neither of us are going to work and whatever? Aren't you glad that we get to do this together? And you make it special. You make it different. We might go for a walk or go for a hike as we did yesterday or not rush through our breakfast but move very slowly. And it becomes something that they anticipate and they look forward to. And I hope that sticks with them, of course, as they go on through life. And then we'll try to just make the day as different as possible by, you know, not doing laundry, by trying not to get things done or accomplish tasks. I mean, maybe one day, hope you don't accuse me of sin, but, you know, maybe we'll use disposable diapers instead of cloth diapers for one day, although destroying God's creation on the Sabbath, probably not a good idea. But you kind of just think of things to make it different. And it's not perfect. You know, as kids get older, we're trying to readjust and figure things out. But you get a feel for how you can make it different as parents, as homemakers, trying to focus on other things. And so maybe your kids will know that, hey, on Sunday afternoons, you know, we do something fun together. We take a hike. We enjoy God's creation. and they recognize it as different than the other 6 days. It has a Sabbath feel and quality to it. They feel your attentiveness because you're not trying to, you know, mop the floors and do laundry at the same time you're taking care of them, right? They feel that, you know, there's something different about this day, that we're very focused as a family together. What about those who are retired? I put it in quotation marks, retired. Of course, there's no such thing as retirement in the Christian life. You simply retire from paid work. That's a fine concept. But you just retire from paid work into another kind of work, probably an unpaid work. And we're made to work, whether it's unpaid work, volunteer work, working as parents or grandparents or whatever it would be. But I think it would be similar, that even if you don't work at all, where you set aside a day where you do rest from whatever your regular work and activities are, where you're ceasing from trying to get things done, from running errands, from getting through the to-do list, and you just slow down and enjoy God and enjoy his good graces and trust in him. You might ask, well, what work do I cease from? I won't go through all of those sorts of things. There is a lot of freedom there as the Spirit leads, and I think it just looks very different for different people based on what your work is. So you're going to cease from whatever your work is, but that looks very different for different people. But anything that's paid, anything on a to-do list, anything that drains instead of energizes, the book in the library, the featured book, if it hasn't been checked out yet, Sabbath Keeping, it has a lot of suggestions in there. And then the last question on these practical questions, I do get asked this sometimes, well, what if I'm heavily involved in church life? I would say if it's still a ceasing from your paid work, vocational work, then you're free from that. You're in a different mindset. You're able to just focus on something else and enjoy God in that. It's a different mindset where you're taking a break from that. But of course, if you're so heavily involved in church life on Sundays, you might need to take an extra step of faith and say, okay, my Sabbath's more from Sunday afternoon to Monday afternoon. You know, if you're here for 5-6 hours on a Sunday morning or something, and you just feel like, you know, it's more a part of your work that you feel called to do. I mean, it's a fine line, and you can kind of figure that out. There's a lot of freedom. I mean, remember, we're not slaves to the Sabbath. It's for us. You're free. So listen to the Holy Spirit and what he's telling you to do. So the last question for this little series is, how does the Sabbath lead to and point to Christ alone, that other great teaching of the Reformation? Observing Sabbath, I think, and the reason it gets me excited, I think it's a prophetic act, meaning it's a proclamation. It's an act of faith, to use a fancy theological word. It's an eschatological act, meaning it points forward to the ultimate day when Christ will be all in all, and we will enter into that eternal spiritual rest, where we don't just cease from work so that God can work in us, but we're finally so one with God in Christ that we work alongside God in perfect communion, living for and towards the ultimate Sabbath, the new heavens and the new earth, where we will work but no longer with the effects of the curse. In the Ten Commandments, as you might know, the first three are directed toward God. They're more vertical commandments, but the next seven are more horizontal. They're more about our neighbor. So Luther says the first three commandments are about how our faith is exercised in works toward God. And Luther also sees the first three commandments as a reflection of the order of the Lord's Prayer. So you shall have no other gods before me, our Father who art in heaven. You shall have no idols, hallowed be your name. And then he says the third commandment, the Sabbath, corresponds with thy kingdom come, in which we pray, he says, for the proper Sabbath and true quiet rest from our own works, so that only God's work is done in us, and that in this way God rules in us as in his own kingdom. So it's an act that looks forward to ultimately who Christ is and will be forever. So the Sabbath points to, even participates in the larger truth about God and is even a part of our longing, our groaning for Christ to come and establish his kingdom of love and peace and justice, where people are not enslaved to anyone or anything, including our work, and where all can equally participate in the goodness of God. If you read some parts of the Bible, the Sabbath is often a sign, a metaphor for the ultimate salvation that is to come and the ultimate healing of the earth that is to come. So as the band comes up to help us to respond, the end result of all of this, as it has been each week during our Reformation series is freedom. That's what we're after. Freedom. Luther says, therefore, if we recognize these great and precious things God has given to us, he's quoting Romans 5:5, our hearts will be filled with the Holy Spirit, with a love that makes us free, joyful, and all-powerful. One of my favorite theologians, Jürgen Moltmann, he says, and I put this quote on your bulletin so you can take it with you, sanctifying, meaning setting apart the Sabbath, means being entirely free from striving for happiness and from the will for performance and achievement. It means being wholly present in the presence of God. The Sabbath reminds us of what we are made for. More than that, who we are made for, which is Christ alone, to be in relationship with him. And so every week we take this small act and we just remember this is my ultimate destiny, to be with God, to be one with Christ. And so the Sabbath points to and leads to freedom in Christ, where Jesus in his powerful grace rules and reigns and covers over all. So would you stand with me, and as we finish this Reformation series of celebrating faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, and Scripture alone, we conclude by reflecting once again on the freedom then that it leads to, that we are the free people of God, free to love him, free to serve him, free to serve our neighbors, free to worship him without fear of how much he will or won't love us, because we have all we need in Christ through faith. And so we celebrate that, and we declare our freedom together. And then I'll come and I'll lead us in a somewhat playful closing prayer to welcome the Sabbath.